Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Hey, good morning. If we haven't met yet, my name is Matt Van Cleve, and I'm the teaching pastor here at Blue Oaks. And we're in the middle of our series, Made for More. And I want to start today by telling you about my garbage disposal. It started making noise that sounded less like a kitchen appliance and more like a small aircraft trying to take off. And being the highly trained professional, non-professional that I am, I did what any confident homeowner does. I stuck my hand down there to see what was wrong. This isn't a tragic story. So the garbage disposal was off. But what I found was both concerning and kind of hilarious. A metal spoon had somehow lodged itself in the disposal, causing all kinds of chaos. Now, before you judge, let me just explain the spoon. It wasn't your average soup spoon. This was one of those little tiny gelato spoons, you know, the ones that are barely big enough to stir coffee and apparently ideal for taking 47 microbites of ice cream. My kids love them, which means they use them, which means they accidentally toss them into the sink where they go undetected until the garbage disposal sounds like it's trying to swallow a lawnmower blade. Now, what's interesting is this. The disposal wasn't broken. It was just trying to do something that it wasn't designed to do. It was made to shred food, not silverware. And the problem wasn't the machine. The problem was a mismatch between its purpose and what was crammed into it. And that's how a lot of people live their lives. Like, we find ourselves grinding and rattling and overheating, not because we're defective, but because we're trying to do something that we were never designed to do. Or maybe we've never discovered what we were designed to do in the first place. In the ancient world, unlike today's multi-tools or does-everything smart devices, things were actually made for one purpose. A clay jar wasn't also a candlestick holder or a Bluetooth speaker. A shepherd's staff wasn't also a selfie stick. Tools were simple, specific, and purposeful. And when we read in scripture about abilities, the cultural expectation was very clear. Design implies function. You don't hand a carpenter a harp. You don't hand a priest a chisel. You were given what you were given for a reason. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You are not an accident. You are not an extra. You are not a spare part in the kingdom of God. You are an intentional act of divine artistry or creativity, equipped with natural abilities that were wired into you, into your DNA, before you took your very first breath. Back to my garbage disposal for a minute. One time it broke, and there wasn't anything in it. And so I Googled it. 15 minutes later, I was under the sink, flashlight in my mouth, shoulder wedged awkwardly between the pipes, trying to figure out how to reset the thing, or get another spoon out, or something. Honestly, I just wanted to make it stop making that terrible noise. And in the middle of all that, I had this thought, you know what would be really helpful right now? Someone who knows how to do this. Like, not someone with a seminary degree, not someone with some theological insight about garbage disposals, just someone who can fix stuff. Now, that's a small example, but it's a window into something bigger. Because we tend to over-spiritualize what God can use, and we undervalue what we already know we can do. Most of us don't realize how useful our abilities already are. If I asked you to list your spiritual gifts, you might hesitate. But if I asked you what you're good at, you would probably have some things to say. Like maybe you're good at solving problems. Maybe you're good at teaching kids or building things or organizing events or baking bread or managing teams or crunching numbers. Here's the problem. Most of us don't think those skills count in the kingdom of God. We think they're just normal or too practical or not spiritual enough to matter. We've created this like sacred secular divide where only certain kinds of gifts are used by God and the rest are just extra. But according to the writers of scripture, your abilities are part of how God designed you on purpose for a purpose. I want to introduce to you Bezalel from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus, a man most Christians probably have never heard of, but who in a very real way becomes the prototype of divine ability. Bezalel was the first person in the Bible to be described as filled with the Spirit. And he was a construction worker. Look at Exodus 31. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skill, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts." No sermon, no prophecy, no healing, just craftsmanship. God's Spirit empowered this man to build something beautiful, the tabernacle, the sacred space where the presence of God would dwell. This is huge because it means our natural abilities, when submitted to God, can become sacred tools in his hands. By the way, abilities are not lesser than spiritual gifts. They're often in the arena in which your spiritual gifts will kind of take shape. In fact, when Paul writes to the Colossians, he gives this instruction: whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Whatever you do includes teaching, building, designing, cleaning, leading, budgeting, crafting, engineering, consulting. It all matters if it's offered to God. So here's where we're going today. God intentionally wires people with practical skills for sacred purposes. Your abilities are not random. They're crafted with divine intention. Your abilities are meant to be stewarded, not squandered. And when you use your abilities for God's glory, people flourish. And here's my hope, that you'll begin to see your skills not just as things you do, but as things you were meant to do. Because you were made for more. And your abilities are a part of that. All right, so let's start by looking at how God intentionally wires people with practical skills for sacred purposes. We just read these verses from Exodus 31. God handpicks Bezalel and fills him with the Spirit for his work. Now think about how this is the first person in the Bible described as being filled with the Holy Spirit. Like not Abraham, not Moses, not Joshua. The first time the writers of scripture described someone like this wasn't a prophet or a preacher or a king. The first Spirit-filled person in the Bible was a craftsman, a guy who knows how to work with his hands, shaping gold and setting stones and building beautiful things. That alone says something powerful about how God views manual skill and creative work and practical ability. He doesn't just work through prophets and preachers. He works through woodworkers and designers and fabricators. In the ancient world, the ability to craft with metal or wood or stone was considered a specialized skill. It was not something the average person could do. These trades were learned over years of apprenticeship and were passed down from generation to generation. And in this biblical story, what sets Bezalel apart is not all of that training. It's that God filled him with the Spirit to do the work. Moses may have received the instruction, but Bezalel is the one who got the job done. Sometimes we think the only spiritual contributors are the ones that happen on stage. But the entire tabernacle, the tent, the ark, the altar, the lampstands, the robes, the embroidery, that was built by people who were good at their craft. They didn't just have good intentions. They had good hands. They didn't just pray or plan or measure. They cut, they stitched, they measured. They didn't just talk about beauty. They created beauty. In a culture like ancient Egypt, where skilled labor was often exploited, it was used for building pyramids to glorify Pharaoh. God redeems those same skills to build a space that will glorify him. So the message is loud and clear. What you're good at can become an offering to God. It's interesting that in Hebrew, the word skill and wisdom are very deeply connected. The word used in Exodus 1 for skill is usually translated wisdom. It's the same word used in Proverbs. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. And so in Scripture, to be wise is not just to think well. It's to work well. It's to build. It's to craft. It's to shape reality according to God's design. Biblically speaking, a skilled carpenter or artist or designer isn't just talented. They're wise. This breaks apart the myth that wisdom is just for academics. It's also for hands-on, the solution finders, the detail people. This was revolutionary in the ancient world. In most ancient societies, sacred roles were limited to priests and to kings. Only they had access to the divine. Only they were used by the gods. But in Exodus, we see God's spirit fill this craftsman, and not just to help out, but to actually lead the whole work. Bezalel isn't an assistant. He's like the foreman in God's house. In doing this, God upends the entire hierarchy of religious value. He doesn't just call the religious elite. He calls people who know how to use a chisel. And that would have been unthinkable in Canaan or Babylon or Egypt. But this is the God who chooses shepherds and fishermen and tax collectors. The God who says, what you can do matters, and it could be used for good. We need to recover the theology of craftsmanship. Like in today's world, especially in the Bay Area, like we value innovation and intelligence and visionary thinking, and rightly so. But sometimes we forget the quiet power of craftsmanship. The person who designs a product that works elegantly. The teacher who crafts a lesson that unlocks a concept for students. The cook who nourishes a room full of people with care. The volunteer who organizes a system so things run smoothly. The parent who patches the drywall or fixes the garbage disposal. I mean, these are sacred acts if they're surrendered to God. And part of growing as a follower of Jesus is learning to say, Lord, here's what I can do. Would you use it however you want? So your ability is not random. It's part of your shape. You didn't just accidentally become good at problem solving or design or fixing engines or working with spreadsheets or leading people or listening compassionately or solving problems. God shaped you that way. This is important because we live in a culture that loves the phrase, I worked hard for this. And that's not necessarily untrue, but it's incomplete. The writers of Scripture remind us that even our capacity to work hard comes from somewhere, or rather someone. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Like this was Moses talking to the Israelites, warning them not to get proud or self-sufficient once they entered into the promised land. He knew that they wrestle with what we wrestle with still today, that we're prone to spiritual amnesia when life is going well. And so he says, don't forget, the very ability to produce and to build and create and lead, it's from God. And when you invite him into your abilities, they become more than skills. They shape your role in the kingdom of God. So if you want to start discovering your calling, here's a great question. What are you good at? And how can that be offered to God? Asking these questions isn't about pride. It's about stewarding the abilities that God has placed in you. because you were made for more. And what you're already good at is part of God's plan to use you. All right, let's move to the second truth in your abilities. And that is, your abilities are not random. They're crafted with divine intention. Like, one of the subtle but powerful truths of Exodus 31 is that God doesn't just use what we label spiritual. He uses everything he's placed within us, including the very natural things that we might overlook. So I have chosen Bezalel, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills. So wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and skills. In the Hebrew, these words are loaded. Like, wisdom here, it's not like abstract philosophy. It's actually applied skill. It's the same word used for weavers or metalworkers. It means knowing how to do something well and creatively. Understanding suggests the ability to discern how things work. This is the craftsman's insight, the woodworker's eye, the designer's intuition. And knowledge refers to technical ability, knowing materials, knowing tools, knowing dimensions and structure. In other words, God doesn't just give Bezalel vague inspiration. He gives him practical, real-world skills. We could say it this way. God handcrafted Bezalel, and then he awakened what he put inside of him. Most of us don't think of our everyday skills, you know, working Excel or managing projects or fixing things or designing spaces, writing code, whatever it is. We don't think of them as spiritual. But Exodus 31 says, if God put it in you, well, it is. The way you think strategically, that is actually from him. The way you instinctively organize chaos, that's from him. The way you can turn a lump of clay into something beautiful, or a blank page into something compelling, or a spreadsheet into a story, that's from him too. In fact, if you really trace the biblical story, you see that God loves to use people's natural abilities for kingdom purposes. Moses is shepherding became leadership. David's harp became worship. Lydia's business became a base for gospel expansion. Paul's rabbinic training became theology. Luke's medical precision became a very detailed gospel account of Jesus. We sometimes think spiritual services for the pastors or prophets or prayer warriors, but God seems to love calling the artisans, the engineers, the merchants, and the administrators. God works through your wiring. And if that's true, then discovering your abilities is not prideful. It's obedient. It's how you say, Lord, you put this in me. Now, I want to use it for you. In Egypt, workers like Bezalel would have been slaves. They would have been tools in Pharaoh's empire. They would have been valued only for what they can produce, not for who they were. But in God's kingdom, their names are known. Their abilities are honored. Their contribution is essential. And this was a major reversal. And it speaks to people today who feel like they're just cogs in a corporate machine, or like their gifts are only valuable if they make money or produce outcomes. God says, I see you. I made you. And what you do matters, not just in the marketplace, but it matters in my mission. So what does this mean for us? It means we need to take some time to consider what we're actually good at. What do people say about your natural ability? What do people say you're naturally gifted at? What do you enjoy doing? Even if it doesn't feel spiritual to you, what do you do that seems to help others? Those might not just be skills. Those might be assignments. Because just like Bezalel, God wants to awaken what he's already placed inside you. All right, let's step back for a moment and consider what we've seen so far. So your abilities come from God. They're not random. They're handpicked, purposeful, and they're woven into who you are. But here's the question that we need to ask next. What are we doing with them? If these abilities that we all have are divinely given to us, then that makes them sacred responsibilities. They're not just personal assets, they're spiritual assignments. And that leads us to the third truth in this message. Your abilities are meant to be stewarded, not squandered. There's a subtle but important shift that happens in the Bible when the writers of Scripture talk about gifts or abilities. They move from identity to accountability, from what you have to what are you doing with what you have. Jesus tells a story about a master who entrusts his wealth to his servants before he goes on a journey. And one of them gets 5 talents, one of them gets 2 talents, one of them gets another, each according to their ability. And the point of the story is not how much they were given, it's actually what they did with it. The ones who invested and it multiplied, and they were praised. Well done, good and faithful servants. But the one who buried his talent in the ground, the one who played it safe, did nothing, returned it unused, he was rebuked. Not for stealing, not for wasting, but simply for doing nothing. Jesus was saying, wasting what you have been given is not neutral. It's unfaithful. And I know that's a hard word, but it's also freeing, because it means your job is not to compare. Your job is not to compete. It's not to obsess over what you were not given, but to faithfully steward what you have been given. In the Greco-Roman world, a steward, the Greek word oikonomos, wasn't the owner of the household, so it wasn't the owner, but they were entrusted with managing the resources and directing the servants and overseeing the affairs of the master's estate. They had real authority, but they also had real accountability, real responsibility. They would one day give an account. And when Paul uses this term in 1 Corinthians 4, he says it this way. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, it's required that those who have been given a trust must also prove faithful. So that word steward tells us everything. Like, your abilities are not ornaments. They're entrusted assets. Some of us have abilities that are still in the ground. And it's not because we're lazy. It's not because we're rebellious. Sometimes it's just because we've never been told that they actually matter to God. Your spreadsheet skills, your budgeting instincts, your gift with kids, your attention to detail, your knack for leadership or hospitality or conflict resolution, all of that is a part of your stewardship. And stewardship doesn't mean perfection. It means movement. It means growth, intention, effort, risk. It means we try and maybe we fail, but we learn and we offer it back to God and we keep going. How many of you have a drawer or a cabinet or a garage bin filled with like tools or gadgets or appliances you bought because you knew that you would someday want them or that they would be handy and you haven't touched them since? Like that spiralizer that was going to revolutionize your veggie game. Yeah, you have one of those, don't you? The power sander that you used like once in 2020. The half-assembled treadmill that doubles as a clothes rack. Like, some of us treat our God-given abilities like that garage clutter. Just stuffed away, collecting dust, quietly whispering, like, you could use me. But nah, maybe next year. But here's the truth. Unused gifts become forgotten gifts. And forgotten gifts can start to feel like non-existent ones. Paul said to young Timothy, he battled fear and he battled comparison. This is what Paul said to him. Do not neglect the gifts you have, which was given to you by prophecy. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gifts, the gift of God. So there's something about spiritual gifts or natural abilities that actually need to be fanned into flame. You tend it, you develop it, you grow into it. Gifts are given, yes, but growth is your responsibility, my responsibility. Now, we live in a culture of immediate validation. Like, if you're not amazing the first time you try something, most people quit. But the kingdom of God doesn't run on likes or views. It runs on faithfulness. which means if you're in a season where you're developing your ability, it could be awkward or slow or clunky, but that doesn't mean you give up. It's not about impressing others. It's about honing the gifts that God has entrusted to you. So your abilities are not random. They're not yours to bury. They're not even primarily for your own benefit. They were designed to bring life to others. And that brings us to the last point that I want to talk about today. When you use your abilities for God's glory, people flourish. The gifts and the abilities that God has entrusted to you were never meant to sit idle. They were meant to be put to work to not to elevate you, but to uplift others. And when you use your abilities with the right heart and for the right purpose and in the right place, people really can thrive. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Notice the goal isn't for individual success. It's not accolades or applause. The goal is that the body of Christ would be built up. That's what a healthy use of abilities does. It strengthens the church. It encourages the discouraged. It meets real needs in real time. It brings order to chaos. It brings healing to hurt. It brings structure to vision. It brings momentum to mission. In the first few centuries, when Roman society expected people to advance their own name and protect their own interest, the church offered a radically different vision. Believers gathered regularly and everyone brought something. Some brought food, some brought wisdom, some brought hospitality. Others brought funds or organization or care for the sick or shelter for the displaced. It wasn't clergy doing all the work. It was everyone offering what they had. And that's part of what made the church so compelling. The world had hierarchies, but the church was a body. We've already looked at this, how Paul painted this picture of the church as a body, many parts, but one whole. And I want to look at Romans 12. We haven't looked at Romans 12 yet, where he shows us what it looks like when the church functions like a body. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And you get the image. The church isn't a crowd. It's not a loose affiliation of spiritual consumers. It's a body. And a body works well when each part does its job, no matter how hidden, no matter how humble. Paul goes on, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And you kind of get the rhythm of this. If God gave you ability, use it, not for applause, not to impress, not to compete, but so that someone else can be lifted or helped or healed or taught or inspired or blessed or comforted. When the parts all work together, the body becomes coordinated and effective and alive. Flourishing doesn't happen when one part does everything. Flourishing happens when each part shows up and serves the body. We live in a time when passive consumption is the norm. Like, you can binge 12 hours of Netflix and never touch the remote. You can scroll for hours without creating a single thing. And you can attend church, hear the music, nod at the sermon, leave unchanged. But the life of a disciple was never meant to be passive. You were made to participate. In fact, the word liturgy, which we often associate with formal worship, liturgy literally means the work of the people. Worship is not a spectator sport. It's like an all hands on deck movement of love and service. Let's be honest. Sometimes the church becomes a little too much like a gym membership, right? You know the deal. You sign up with big intentions, you show up twice in January, And then for the next 11 months, you're just supporting the mission. But here's the difference. The church isn't something you pay for. It's something you participate in. God didn't call you to spectate. He called you to engage. And the church becomes a living, breathing, life-giving community when people say, I have something I can offer, and I'm going to use it. Let me paint the picture. When you show up and you use your organizational skills, someone overwhelmed will find peace. When you show up with your musical gifts, someone gets drawn into the presence of God. When you offer your handyman skills, someone's burden is lifted. When you write a note, when you make a meal, when you fix a toilet, when you design a flyer, when you lead a discussion, you're bringing life. And the ripple effect is real because you have no idea what God will do with a small act of service. You may never see the full impact on this side of heaven, but it matters. There are no second-tier servants in the kingdom of God. Just because your role is invisible doesn't mean that it isn't vital to the mission. You know, someone brewed the coffee this morning, and it made someone feel welcomed. Someone ran production and made sure that people could hear and see. Someone rocked a crying baby and gave their parents 60 minutes of peace to listen calmly and to heal. Someone quietly put together a spreadsheet or a meal list or a financial plan and kind of held the ministry together. And in God's eyes, every single one of those things is worship. It can be worship if it's offered to Him. When you use your abilities for God's glory, when you surrender them and steward them and show up with them, people flourish. The church flourishes. You flourish. Because you were never more alive than when you were doing what God made you to do. I want to leave you with this. You're not here by accident. Your skills, however ordinary or unspiritual they may feel to you, like your quirks, your personality, it's not just that. These are gifts of grace. They're entrusted to you by a God who made you, who knit you together, who created you and loved you. Your knack for numbers, they came from Him. Your eye for design, that's His creativity in you. Your ability to troubleshoot or coordinate or build or teach or plan or fix or organize or educate or encourage or write or cook or lead or host. It's not just useful. It's given to you by God on purpose for a purpose. And the world will try to convince you to use those abilities to build your own brand, to advance your own platform, to make a name for yourself. But Jesus invites us to something deeper, to build His kingdom, to strengthen His church, to serve others with joy, to say, here's what I can do. God, use it however you want. Because in the hands of God, your natural abilities become supernatural instruments. The same God who filled Bezalel to build a tabernacle, the same Spirit who empowered the early church, the same Lord who said, you are the light of the world, has entrusted you with something worth offering. So don't bury it. Don't wait for someone else to step up. Don't let comparison or insecurity sideline you. Bring what you have and let God use it. Because when you do, people flourish, needs are met, hope is restored, and your life becomes a living act of worship. All right, pray with me as the worship team comes to lead us in a closing song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for creating each one of us uniquely. And that we're not mass produced or we are a handcrafted, unique creation of yours. Thank you for the abilities that you've given us, for the skills, for the talents, for the passions that reflect your creativity and your care for us. God, would you forgive us for the times that we've maybe minimized what we can do, for the moments we believe that we have nothing to offer, or when we've buried our abilities out of maybe fear or comparison. God, we just want to bring to you what we have, however small it may be. We just offer it to you. Help us to see that our abilities to do something is part of how you wired us for something in your kingdom. Holy Spirit, just like you did for Bezalel, would you empower us? Would you direct us? Would you call us out? Show us where our abilities meet real needs. Empower us to step into the role that you've placed in us with courage and with humility. And God, would you use us, every part of us, to build your kingdom and to bless your world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, once again, thanks for listening. We hope you found something in this week's message to take away and apply to your life this week. If you live in the Bay Area, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend services. For directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.